morning's reading is going to be Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, and Ephesians 4, 1 through 8.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 16.
Oh, well, I guess it is 16, but my paper says 8.
I can preach half the sermon if you want, but I mean.
Okay. We'd get warmer faster. I think God has put some glitches in our way, huh? Cold, things that are happening to us personally. Just remember, each glitch he puts in our way makes us a stronger person as long as we keep believing that he's going to help us through it. Remember, he doesn't give us any more than what we can handle. Isaiah. In the year that King Uzzi died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of thongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in all. For each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all of the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, but people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building and itself up in love. So is the reading of the word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Penny. And would you pray one more time with me?
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our deliverer. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, what was the most important occasion in your life? I'm sure that many of you would say it was the day you got married. Some of you might say, well, it was the birth of your first child, or maybe the birth of all your children, as significant as that is. When I think of that same question and apply it to myself, I think, for instance, back many years ago to that Damascus Road experience I had that I've shared with you or alluded to you in sermons past, you know, where I ended up in a church where I really didn't want to be, and before that service was over, I was on my knees saying, God, you know, who are you? If you're real, you know, help me. And walking out of that church and realizing that someone had claimed me that evening, that my life was no longer my own. And by the end of that week, I had made up my mind that I was going to be a minister of the gospel. It occurred many, many years ago, and I've tried to remain true to that calling. Certainly my marriage to Rose is up there. We got married almost 12 years ago, and I look back, and that has got to be one of the greatest experiences of my life. It certainly changed my life in so many ways, as those of you know from your own marriages. But I might also include that day that occurred many, many years ago, that Sunday afternoon at the Felton Presbyterian Church in Central California, because there I was ordained as a minister of word and sacrament by the Presbytery of San Jose. That event was the culmination of 13 long years of preparation and anticipation. Leading up to that moment, I had spent 2 years in a large university, 4 years in a Bible college, four more doing Masters of Divinity work in an accredited Presbyterian seminary. I had preached, I had led many Bible studies, I had taught Bible school classes, I had served on numerous committees within the church. I was examined by the committees of San Jose Presbytery, who took me under care. I reported every 6 years, throughout those 6 years, to the candidates committee, who evaluated my progress. Then I had to pass the grueling standard ordination exams, and I even pastored a church for a year as part of my internship program. That's a lot to do in order for me to be able to stand up here in this pulpit and share with you this morning the joys of studying God's Word. But you know what qualified me that day was not the service organization, was not all those years of education and preparation, but rather it was a calling that God had placed on my life. It was a summons to forsake every other ambition and instead follow Him wherever He might lead me. And suddenly gone were those ambitions I had of teaching philosophy in some major college or university, or becoming a writer and publishing the great American novel. By echoing Isaiah's words, "Here I am, Lord, send me," I found myself relinquishing control over my own life and taking the risks that involved with following that still small voice that promised to guide my steps. Believe me, I remembered how frightening it all was, and yet how wonderfully exhilarating it was at the same time. I didn't know where my travels would take me, but I knew that I would never be alone. I knew that I would be journeying with my friend Jesus Christ, who would be making the way plain for me. And I also knew that God's people, His church, would be there waiting to receive me every step along that journey. And over these years, I have found myself privileged to live and minister in such diverse places as California, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York, Iowa, Indiana, and now back in Western Pennsylvania once again. I like to think that I have found myself enrolled in God's school of the Spirit, as throughout my journey, I have undergone an education you would never find in any institution of higher learning. One in which I have seen my faith continue to grow and my gifts for ministry expand. And all during this odyssey, I found myself discovering what it means to trust the Lord's guidance and His provision, even when I didn't have anything or know anybody. And as a result, I get to stand in God's pulpit, proclaim His word, lead the people of God in worship. I handle those sacred elements of Holy Communion, as we'll be doing very shortly. I'm allowed access not only into people's homes, but into their hearts and lives to become, so to speak, a member of their family. But what is important for us to remember this morning is this. What made me a minister of the gospel in the first place was not all those years of training and education, but rather a calling that I heard well over 40 years ago. A voice deep in my soul saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I received that calling and subsequently responded with, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Because you see, ministry must always begin with a call, and for no other reason. Isaiah became God's spokesperson because God had called him to speak his word. All of Israel's patriarchs and prophets received a divine commission, from Noah to Abraham to Moses and Joshua, from David and the prophets, right through to Christ's own disciples. Jesus himself said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." This morning's New Testament lesson is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Christians at Ephesus. And throughout the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been unfolding the eternal work of God being worked out in history. Through Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and was raised from the dead, God is making an entirely new society for himself. Unlike the present world we currently inhabit, it is a world that, as we know, characterized by conflict and alienation and division. Paul sees a whole new humanity being created, one that is marked by its unity. And with this letter, he is sharing this vision with the Ephesians. With chapter 4, he moves on from the new society to the new standards which are expected of it. He turns to the theme of what God has done to what it is now we must do. In the first three verses, he lays down five foundation stones for Christian unity. Five foundation stones for Christian unity: lowliness, meekness, patience, mutual forbearance, and love. And I'm going to talk about each one of them individually. When these five virtues are absent, all unity is gone. But when they are manifested within the life of the church, there is a unity there against which nothing can prevail. That first attribute on Paul's list is lowliness. You know, there was no attribute or virtue in the old ancient world more despised than lowliness. To the Greeks, humility and submissiveness was never something that should be admired. After all, slavery was the lowest social station that there was. It wasn't until Jesus Christ came into the world that we began to realize the real virtue inherent in lowliness. How he who was in the form of God assumed the form of a servant and died at the bidding of his heavenly Father. Where we all want to dominate, where we all want to control and appear as someone special, Christ not only asks us to follow his example, he gives us the power to lay aside all personal privilege and to serve one another in humility. It is the very first principle of the church. But then he speaks of meekness, which is anything but a negative quality. A meek person usually demonstrates gentleness, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lowliness and meekness belong together because they characterize the very disposition of our Lord himself, who himself said he was gentle and lowly in heart. Paul mentions patience, and along with it, mutual forbearance. Patience and long-suffering are the key ingredients to a real and lasting peace. For mutual tolerance respects the rights of others and allows them to have their say. And finally, there is love. The quality that embraces the preceding four, and it remains the crown of all those other virtues. Love is not simply a personal attitude. It is not a passive tolerance of those different from ourselves. Love actively and constructively seeks the welfare and good of others. It goes out of its way to meet people's needs and binds and heals human wounds. And so for Paul, lowliness, meekness, patience, mutual forbearance, and love are the virtues that define the church and her mission, as well as serves as the basis of all true unity. Without them, there isn't one here that could call him or herself a Christian. This unity, whereby we become one through an uncommon love and commitment to one another, reflects the unity that is inherent within God himself, inherent within the Trinity. It says in verse 4, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." Whatever unity one might experience, whatever unity one might see in the church is actually the Holy Spirit demonstrating the unity that exists between Christ and the Godhead within the Trinity itself. In fact, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 21, he prays in his prayer to the Father. He says, "I pray for the church." He says, "I pray for those who will come after me, that they will be one, because through their unity, the world will then realize that we are real through the unity we have within each other. Well, this unity continues to work its way out in the church through the bestowment of gifts to each and every member. However, these gifts are given for the enrichment of the entire body and not for the purpose of enhancing oneself. These gifts are dispersed throughout the church's membership so that each individual can contribute in service to the Lord. It is not merely the work of one person who stands in this pulpit week after week with the title Reverend or Pastor. Equipping the laity for the work of ministry is important for two reasons. First, from a practical standpoint, the work of ministry can be accomplished much more effectively when it is being performed by all the members of the church and not simply by clergy alone. And second, by making the task of ministry the responsibility of every Christian, each person then is able to exercise his or her own unique gift that God has equipped you with. And in this way, all of us as Christians are given the opportunity to develop our full potential as disciples. And the implication is here that every Christian has a work of ministry, has a spiritual task, has a function within the body. And then Paul goes on to enumerate the gifts that God has given to the church. They include, but are not limited to, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, which are bestowed, as he wrote, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure and fullness of Christ. In other words, the task of ministry is the work of every member of the church, with the goal that by being working out together, we eventually attain the unity and the love that is represented in the fullness of Christ. Working one with each other, employing our own spiritual gifts, we then achieve the full maturity that Christ has called us to. You know, as Christians, God does not call us to be moral agents. We're not simply to make morality the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is maturity, it's growth, it's expansion of our heart, our soul, our spirits, our minds, our relationships. And that's what characterizes a Christian, by the maturity. How he upbraids some of their churches, like the church in Corinth, when he calls them little children, you know, who must be nursed on the milk of the word, who've never grown into that which Christ has called them to become. Well, that is the goal of each of our lives, that we might mature and become that which Christ has called us to be. And I think there is nothing worse that can be said of a Christian than when one person will observe the life of another Christian and say, "Man, he is still a child. He is still immature. He's never grown up. He's never developed into that which Christ has called him to be." It was the great German reformer Martin Luther who believed that God calls all Christians through their various social roles or stations, and that every child of God, by virtue of his or her baptism, has received the very same call. So the call that we heard about with Isaiah, the call that I spoke about that night when I got down on my knees, that same call has been extended to each and every one of us, and it is one that is inherently given to everyone by virtue of their baptism. It says that whether you are a factory worker or a bus driver, a teacher or a salesperson, a nurse or a housewife, you too have been summoned by Christ to represent him to the best of your ability and to demonstrate God's love in that same unconditional way that he did. And that call is not really an invitation to a particular job or to a particular career, but rather the summons to follow God and Christ wherever he might lead you, regardless of what it is you do for a living. By virtue of our baptism, we are all called to love God with all our mind, all our heart, and all our soul, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It is a universal vocation to which all Christians inherit. In other words, our primary calling is not to is not primarily to some kind of a religious role, not to a particular career, but rather to a whole new way of life. That is what is we have been called to. And as we have all received the same call, all of us have also been gifted. Every single one of you has a spiritual gift that God has prepared and equipped you personally with, that you now possess, whether you realize it or not. However, unlike our call, the gifts that we've received are not the same. Not all of us are called to be ministers of word and sacrament, because that may not be your particular gift. Perhaps you are strong in finances or administration. Then know that we need someone with your talents to serve as a church treasurer, or to assist with our annual audit, or to work with our stewardship drive. Perhaps you have a love for young people or for the elderly who can't get out much. Then know that there are opportunities for ministry right here with our youth and with our shut-ins. Maybe you have a passion to minister to the needs of our local community. Then know that there are opportunities to serve that include our monthly luncheons or community garden or summer picnic in the neighborhood. The fact is that every one of you has been gifted by God for the purpose of lifting up Christ and contributing to the unity of his church. Only you have to be willing to use it and develop it. This morning we are ordaining and installing the new class of elders and deacons for 2018. And they too have been asked to participate in this high and noble calling, in a ministry that is as real and as vital as my own. In fact, when we ordain Sue Galley here, who's one of our new elders, she will be taking the very same vows that I took many years ago when I was in that church in Felton, California. And what we're doing is recognizing the call that God gave her and others. That deep down in their hearts, a still small voice asked them, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And their response was, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I want to serve. I want to go. Let me be your ambassador, your chosen representative. Let me help lead your church." By electing and then ordaining them to their office, we are reaffirming that call. We are validating their ministry and granting them permission to exercise it within the boundaries of this congregation. Though our gifts may be different, it is the same ministry we all share. And like myself, they are to be a servant among us. It will involve a sacrifice of their time, their energy, their resources, and the rewards will often look very small in return. And yet, their satisfaction will come in serving others and in knowing that God has been gracious enough to call them and to entrust them with just such a responsibility. At times, they may be tired, they may be confused, they may be discouraged, but I ask them all to be patient, because the same God who calls us also leads us and will strengthen us as we go along in that ministry. He promises us that. And once ordained, they will carry that office for life. You will be an elder, a deacon, ordained to ministry throughout the rest of your life. You will never stop exercising your gifts. And I assure you that we will never refrain from asking you to use them again and again. And so, my sincerest prayer this morning is that they, like me, and hopefully like you, will discover their call to the noblest, challenging, most exciting vocation there is in all this world, to follow Jesus Christ and to serve as one of his beloved disciples. Amen and amen.